Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for being with us. I thank you that the foundation of our relationship with you has nothing to do with us, how good we think we might be doing at it, but it's based off of you, your unchanging nature, your patience with us. And so I pray that we would hear your voice. I myself pray that my words are not my own, but that you, moving in me, the inspiration that you gave when these words were put to paper, and that you would open up our hearts to ourselves, that you would show us where we need you to speak life into us. And so, Lord, I want to proceed with you and your permission. And I just thank you. Please be with us. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, y'all. It's good to be here. Today, we're continuing in the sermon series that we're going to be doing sporadically throughout the year. It's not just going to be found in one chunk, but it's going to be spread out. We've called it the mind of the disciple, which I'm not in love with that name, I'll be honest. But this is the heart and the goal of this, is three statements that we're going to be learning to let Jesus shape how we think, how we decide, and how we live. Right, if he is our teacher, if he is our Lord, every student is shaped by their teacher. Another statement here is that disciples are formed by their teacher. Accepting Jesus is accepting him as Lord, as Rabbi, as all of the good metaphors, as shepherds. It's saying that we met the person who is God and that we're letting him do what only he knows needs to be done in us. My goal is not to be a better version of me. It's to be a Christ-filled version of me, whatever God has in mind for that. My goal is never to be in such mature and so high that I don't need him. My every aspiration in life is to know exactly how much I need him and depend on him for everything. And then the last statement here is that disciples aren't to think like their teachers. We have a different view of the ancient world of what it means to be under a teacher, because we have so many teachers we don't respect because we're just trying to get a degree. But following Jesus as our teacher is different. He gets to shape how we think. He thinks better than we do. He has better thoughts than we do. And it's this willing self-submission to Jesus as our teacher. Lord, I want my thoughts to be inspired by you. Lord, I think that you are true. I think that you're God in human form. And I want every bit of how even my mind works to be under your lordship. I want to think like you. I want to have better thoughts because I know my heart gives me natural thoughts that aren't unlike his. And so in every one of these sermons, we're going to bring forward a central idea. And we're just going to explore that idea, see if there's a better one, see if it's a good thought, see what's really being communicated through these thoughts. So far we've done, I'm just logical, right? We all just, when our decision making in our lives, we all just think that we're the most logical person. And we just say that not knowing that everything that we make logical is what we choose in the first place. And so, yeah, I'm just logical. Well, I think we have better thoughts than that. Last week, Carla preached on Psalm 16, and the idea, the thought was that there is no good outside from God. Is there any good apart from the Lord? And Psalm 16 takes the stance of, no, absolutely not. There's nothing good outside of the Lord. There are the things that are good in this world are glimpses of him. There's no good apart from him. If he is my teacher, I believe there's no good in me or in this world apart from what Christ is doing. And so this week has a couple of different versions. And we're going to talk about this as an idea. I sit down with y'all and over and over and over and over again, I hear some version of this thinking. And so this is our statement. If this isn't what God wants for me, I need him to close the door. I hear this all the time. Like, Lord, I'm just going through my life and all of these doors are in front of me. God, I need you to just close them. Close the ones that you don't want for me. I hear this all the time. And I think most of us think that this is a pretty good or neutral statement. And in and of itself, it is not pure evil. But I go about my days talking to people, meeting with people, and most of us have bought into some version of this. And a couple of things. Let's assess the thought. It is not pure evil. I, in my life, and all of us should give God permission to close every door that He, in His wisdom, knows that He needs to close. I pray that God would refine me in this life. And I pray that He will say no to me when He needs to. But if God closing the door of the doors that we bring Him is the only way that we go through this life making decisions, we're communicating a lot more than we might think. When I sit with us, and when I even sit with myself, and when I've seen myself in the past, I hear so many different versions of this sentiment. That when a decision needs to come up in our lives, when something big comes our way, we panic and we freak out. And I hear us say this all the time. And I rarely sit down with someone and I hear them say, man, like God was just speaking so clearly. Like I rarely hear that. I rarely hear us say, ah, it was just so clear to me. That big decision, it might determine the next couple of years of my life, but man, that was the easiest choice I've ever had to make. I also don't really hear often, it was hard to say no to this, but I knew it was the right thing. I don't hear that when I'm talking to city lifers in general, all of us. And also, by the way, disclaimer, I am right now in a season of working through decisions with people. And so know that I am not only preaching to you, but some of this might sound familiar because you're giving me the privilege of walking with you in this area. This is for all of us. All of us make decisions in our lives. I rarely hear somebody sit down with me and say, you know, just this faith came out of me and I just knew exactly what to do. I don't really ever hear that, and maybe it's because I'm not being told those, but in my sitting down with people, I don't often hear that. I just knew what to do. I just knew what to do, and I knew the answer wasn't mine because it wasn't even necessarily wanted, but man, I'm going forward. I never hear, man, I'm so in love right now that I feel I have no control. I'm just really enjoying that God is the one driving everything, and I love not having control. I love feeling like I can't determine everything that happens. I love the fact that I am learning what it feels like to have God as my shepherd. He's in control. He sees everything, and I don't, right? I never hear stuff like that. Instead, what I see often is that decision-making is really hard. And it should be, often. Big decisions are not an enemy to God. They're often what He's making, what He's doing in our lives. But we come upon these times where it's hard and pressure-filled, and we have big life direction questions to answer. And so I just pray that today we talk about something real when it comes to how we make decisions in this life. All right, when I sit with somebody and I hear somebody say, man, I just want God to close all the doors, some natural questions come into mind, and I have slides for these so we can see them. The first one is, well, who opened this door in the first place? All right, okay, let's lean into this metaphor a little bit. I just want God to close the doors. My first question is, who opened this door? Is it you, or did He bring you to it? Or I think of other questions like, how do you know this is the right door? Right, if you're bringing this door for God to close, how do you know this is the right one? Or are you even in the right hallway? Like, are you remotely even close? I don't know. I'm asking you so that the Spirit could tell you. Are you in the right place? Or another question, like, whose door is this? Who you're like bringing a door for Him. Whose door is it? Is it what everyone tells you need to be doing? Is it what the world tells you is next for your career? Is it because you have this desire for money? Is it because you have this image of yourself? Whose door is this? I don't know. Or another, are there other doors? If you're bringing Him this one door, where are the other ones? Why this door is a question that I often think. Because I sit down with us and I have conversations, and I'm like, wow, things, God could be in this and he could not. I don't know. Whose door is this one? Why this door? Why is this the one that you've chosen? Which leads me into the question, are you really interested in finding out what God thinks, or are you just walking through this door no matter what? Right? Are you telling me this? Are you so stressed out because you know no matter what the Lord says, you don't even really want to hear what he has to say. You know you're going through this door no matter what, and you're just afraid. That's always on the table for us to think about when we're making big decisions. Another question, was God or the devil or your desires the one who brought you to this door? I don't know. And really, in a lot of ways, the bigger question here is, why are you the one bringing doors to God? Right, we're leaning into the metaphor a little bit, but I see this being played out all the time in our lives. Right, why are you the one bringing him doors? Why is he not the shepherd leading you to the right doors you ought to be at? I have big questions. When doors as our primary decision-making tool with the Lord is all that we use, what we're really saying to him often, unexamined and not really paying attention to what we're doing, what we're really saying is that God, 95% of the doors I'm going to walk through our mind to decide. When life comes and hits you in the face and you have a big choice to make, you might realize that all the decisions are yours and this one is just a little scarier than the rest. Right? When doors as the decision-making protocol that we have is the only way that we relate to him, when we only bring decisions to him when they feel big or scary, what we really might be saying is, God, I don't need you to shepherd me until I ask you to. Like, I'm not interested. I'm making my own way, Lord. I'm my own shepherd most of the time, and I'll come to you when I need you. When doors are the only way that we make decisions, we might be saying to him, God, I'm the one who'll determine the doors you get to choose. I'll narrow them down. Don't worry, God, I got this. I'll narrow them down. I could do anything. You, a group of talented, smart, well-educated people who could get many jobs, who were brought here because you did get some of those jobs. Could it be that you're really just saying, I got this. Like, Lord, I'm just going to bring you the ones that are scary. Could it be that we're just saying to him, God, you're just my insurance policy. Because in the ones that really scare me, I'll bring to you so that when it doesn't go right, I'll blame you. And that if it does go right, I'm so wise. I know which doors to go through. Ultimately, if decision making it revolves around bringing God doors to say no to, what we find out when a decision comes is that we are not developed and we're underdeveloped in this time, in this area of our lives. And in the times of great panic, what do? We do what we mostly do all the time. We run to the Bible, we freak out, we panic, we look for that one verse that's going to give us the answer. We Google, did Jesus ever speak on this? Did Jesus ever help me? I always pick on John. Well, I'm not picking on him. He comes to mind all the time because John works in crypto. Oh, which crypto should I invest in? Like, I don't think Jesus is going to help us there often with a systematic approach. But when we go to the Bible in this way, what we're really saying is that we just want a rule book. We want a playbook. We want a formula. We want a holy incantation. And we just want God to make this one decision really clear. And I don't care what he has to say about many of the other decisions in my life, but I need him to come up for this. And then he'll prove to me that he's good. And then he'll prove to me that he's good to be trusted here. And maybe I'll bring more decisions when sometimes big doors come along just to show us that, man, we need to rethink the way that we're approaching just about everything in life. Because what I see instead of a playbook in the Christian faith and in the Bible is not any of the things that any man-made religion brings us, but real stories about real people who interact with a God who claimed to be real. Where we have been talking about understanding and knowing the story of the Bible, right? And not just knowing it, but being able to do something with it in our hearts and in our lives. I think of Abram, who heard God speak to him, who told him to leave everything, and his decision was, should I go or should I stay? Do I listen to this voice? Do I listen to this God who's calling me out of everything that I know? And to our benefit, Abram listened. I think of Moses, who was one day in his second third of his life, looking over some sheep after running away from Pharaoh, and he speaks to God through a burning bush, and his decision, should I listen to him? Should I go? Oh, Lord, I can't do this. I have this stutter. I can't do this. Can you bring Aaron? Can you bring someone else? No. Oh, he had a decision to make. Should he go? I think of Joseph, wild life that Joseph led with God, favored by his father, sold into slavery by his brothers, unjustly imprisoned, and then ended up becoming the second most powerful person in Egypt because of interpreting a few dreams. Wild. We look at Joseph's life and we're like, man, what decisions did he have to make? But at the end of his life, he looked back and he saw God's sovereignty over all of it. Sometimes the decision isn't all ours to make, but man, is God sovereign? In Genesis 50 and 20, he says this, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Right? I look back in my life, I'm like, man, I see God all over it, even when I made the wrong decisions, and even when I had no idea I had to bring decisions before him. He is good. I think of Esther. Esther is a unique story in the Old Testament, not you, the one in the Bible, because God is the only book in the Bible where God is not explicitly mentioned one time. We don't see anyone go to him in prayer. We don't see anyone speak to him or interact with him, and yet the people are saved. Esther has this courage to say, if I perish, I perish. And God raises his hand, includes the story in his sacred text because he's like, even if you think I'm not there, that was me. In this story where no one mentions me, no one runs to me, I did that. I saved them. Right? I think of David. For all of his great attributes, he chose to kill a man because he saw a woman naked and he loved what he saw and he killed her husband and took her as a wife. Bad decision. Evil decision. I think of Jacob, who, to use his brother's rashness to take his blessing with his mom, deceived his dad and stole his brother's blessing. God can use that? God can use people when they're making bad decisions? I think of Ruth and Naomi. Ruth, a Moabite, with Naomi, learns how to live in Israel, and then she is coached by her mother-in-law to be really sexually inappropriate with another man, Boaz, culturally and sexually suggestive, and guess what? That's in God's story. God blessed her. That's crazy. What? It's part of the story. Why? God, why would you do that? She's in Jesus' lineage. I think about the Hebrew midwives in Egypt when they were slaves, and how Pharaoh told them to kill all the baby boys that were born, and they lied to him, and God blesses them, and there are more children. Interesting. Decision-making doesn't look like one thing. A playbook would never be enough for all of these scenarios. Right? I think of Job, which I think is, and not just me, but is a drama. And my question, like Joseph, is like, gosh, this guy lost everything. He lost his kids. His wife left him. He lost his wealth. He lost his health, his friends. He had some bad advice-giving friends, and throughout the whole thing had a decision to make if he would honor God or not. I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and we got to keep going. During the exile, and Daniel, who had a decision in their exile, will they serve the world or will they serve God? And the three say this to King Nebuchadnezzar, before going into the fiery furnace, they say, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hands, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Sometimes that's the way of a follower of Jesus is, I don't care what the consequences are, I won't make that decision. I think of Noah, who was told to build a boat before there was ever rain. I think of Joshua, who had to divide the land through casting of lots, and we'll talk about that in a second. I think of King Rehoboam, who went after godly counsel, heard it, rejected, and then the kingdom was split into two. And I think of Gideon, who most of us look like most of the time, like, God, do this and I'll say yes. Oh, okay, that wasn't clear. Do this and I'll say yes. Do this and I might say yes, Lord. Please help me. I'm so desperate. Oh, close this door, right? This God's story is not a playbook when it comes to our decision making, because what kind of playbook can account for all of that mess? What kind of playbook will account for all of your mess? My mess, our mess. And so this is what we're going to do. We're going to do two things today. One, we're going to preach not a playbook answer, but the heart solution to decision making. And then we're going to look at how a New Testament person is called to make decisions. We're going to try to do that really quick. So let's turn to John chapter 15, the first 11 verses. If you could stand for the reading. This is what God has given us. These are Jesus' words. He says this, John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Each branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear fruit, much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I love you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Let me pray for us. Lord, I thank you. I thank you that you promise that you want to be so close to us, it's shocking to us how far that extends into our lives. How much more reaching, how much more present, how much more there you want to be with us that we miss because we have such a small view of what that might be. And so, Lord, help us to see your word, your promise, and understand the closeness that you want for. And so be with us, Lord, and I thank you and I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, okay, let's take a quick glance at this portion of scripture that we read. Hands up, it does not explicitly talk about decision-making in any way. Because when we go to the Bible and we just look for a verse or a quick answer or a quick glance of something that we want answered, what we really do is we're treating the Bible like our playbooks. Like we just like, God, just give me the directions and I'll do it every time and I'll repeat this. Give me that prayer, those lists of prayers that will make you answer me somehow, that will make it so easy that I'll just know what to do much more quickly than the call that you have on my life to be intimate with you, to bring you all of myself, and not just the doors I want you to open and close. The fallen condition of the human heart, even what threatens our following of Jesus all the time, is not that we're dumb, is not that we're stupid, is not that God made us with a small capacity, because who we are reflects his craftsmanship. He did not ever make us dumb or dumb us down. He made us very big. Our fallen condition, the thing that makes us bend away from the Lord, is two things in this regard. One is that our hearts are interested in living detached lives from him all the time. Is that our heart's natural bend because of sin is to say, I'm going to do things my way. Like, Lord, it is so hard to go after you time and time again. Remember that one time that I went after you and I didn't feel you talk? That really hurt me, and we need to process that. But then the decision is, man, I don't want you to be my Lord. I don't trust you to be my God. I don't believe that you actually love me. And so with our hearts, in how we live our lives, our hearts come up with the solution, I will be my own God. I don't need Jesus as my shepherd most of the time. I can shepherd myself pretty well. Look at where I've gotten. Look at what I've been able to do. Look at where I came from. And we miss Psalm 16 message that there is nothing good apart from him. That he loved us even when we were his enemies. No other God is like that. All the time, in every single one of our relationships, our hearts teach us that our safety mechanism is care for yourself, protect yourself, keep this heart away from other things. This happens in marriages. This happens in friendships. This happens in all level of relationships. This happens in church. Oh my goodness, Lord, I need to protect this. Keep this away from you and other things. Our bend with our hearts is to run and protect. The way of Jesus is learning that he is the shepherd where we bring all of this to. The second thing that we often fall to in our fallen condition is that we think that maturity in Christ, a good goal, we think that maturing in faith is somehow becoming independent and not dependent on him. If I'm really growing and so spiritual and so smart, if God is alive in me, then what it looks like is I can take care of myself. He has given me wisdom, so let me make my decisions without him. Let me just go about it, and I won't bother him. I don't want to be a burden to him. I can do this, not because I know I'm so good, but because maturity is not needing to be on my knees all the time, because I don't want to be that hungry all the time. But then John 15 comes along. When you go up to your ordination exam with the Christian and Missionary Alliance, as all of you will one day, we get to the section on the Holy Spirit, and the first three chapters that you go to are John 14, John 15, and John 16. But John 15 is the most overlooked. Because Jesus is pretty explicit on why the Holy Spirit has to come in chapter 14. He's pretty explicit in describing his ministry and what he's like in chapter 16. But then we miss that chapter 15 is a part of the Holy Spirit because he's saying, abide. That this life is meant to live in vital union with. That maturity in me and in us does not look like one day where I'm like, Jesus, I didn't pray to you today because I didn't need to. You so filled me that I didn't need to. No, it's like getting on your knees every day more and more because you know you need that more. John 15 lists the life of a believer who is in love, abiding in Christ, because that's what we need. The Bible doesn't offer a masterclass, one-pager on decision-making the way that we like it. But it gives us the formula, abide, love, be with him. All of your decisions need to be made with the Spirit. All of your decisions in every area of your life, the Spirit needs to be a part of. You cannot come up with creative, good enough solutions. You're dependent on the Holy Spirit. It really interestingly, last week, Carla mentioned the casting of lots, right? She talked about how they cast lots for certain things. And casting lots look different. Sometimes, like in our world, it would be like if I had the straws and, right, one was shorter or longer, right? That's an American thing. I don't know that. Or like rolling a dice to figure out something like, oh my gosh, if this, like prove it to me. We see a casting of lots in Joshua 14 to 21. Where the land was conquered and it was divided by the tribes, they casted lots to see which tribe would get what land. In Joshua 7, there's a lot of casting of lots in Joshua. In Joshua chapter 7, someone had sinned and they kept some gold, Achan, and they cast lots to see who it was. And in Jonah's story, we see casting of lots where they casted lots. The sailors on the boat casted lots to see whose God was angry. And the lots fell on Jonah. Did I say Jonah or Job? I meant Jonah. And so we see this happening a lot. All of these external things to show God's answer and his direction in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, something happens. There's cats drawn one time in Acts chapter 1 when Judas kills himself and they want to fill his position as an apostle. They cast lots to see who fills his role. But then we never see casts happening again with God's people in the New Testament. And it's because of what Jesus had promised, the coming of the Holy Spirit. Pentecost happens in Acts chapter 2, I think. And then never again do we see God's people need an external thing for decision making, because the Spirit comes and lives with us. Because the Spirit comes and abides in us. Because everything that we need is found in the Spirit's voice and how he guides us. In verse 5 of John 15, it says this. This is Jesus' words. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. I just want that to sit there for a second. Smart, intelligent people, city lifers, with all of your intentions, some good and some not, with all of our spoiledness because we have been spoiled, and everything that we go through, the easier decisions and the hard ones, the things we don't even know we should bring to him in the first place. If you believe in Jesus, you believe in his words, and he says that apart from him, we can do nothing. All your decisions in life will be hard and big if they all depend on you and your wisdom. You're smart. You're smarter than me. You guys are gifted. It's why you're here. It's why life brought you here. It's why God brought you here. You have degrees, and you have privileges, and you have all of these things. But to hear Jesus is to say that, man, apart from him, I can do nothing. The life of a follower of Jesus is someone who's come to that conclusion. I need him for every decision that I make. I am available to every word that he has to say. I don't need a playbook, because there's no playbook that will account for everything that can happen in this world. There's no playbook for all the evil that I find in myself and in the world. There's no playbook. And there are many good answers, and just accepting them and looking at them, we cheapen them all. We should always pray. We should always fast. We should always find a wise person and ask them. We should always not rush God. Get some sleep, because we're holistic beings. Sometimes decision-making is hard because you're not getting enough sleep, you're not drinking enough water, and you're not eating well enough. Decision-making will always include trust and faith, things that we can't see. We can't see everything. But if we abide in him, have his voice be what we know, that's the call. There's a lot more here that I won't get to because we got to go. But I'm going to interact more with this on the sermon notes. I want it to be practical as well. I want it to give us some advice and some guidance for us to even just realize that if we only bring God doors to close, we're missing the whole point because, man, first, there are so many decisions to be made in this world. Right, point two is abiding decision making. There's no playbook that's ever big enough for all of this because we have at least 8 different fundamental types of choices to make. I'm going to rattle these off and we'll interact more with them on the sermon notes. But the first one is that there are decisions that are just moral decisions. And so you just making a decision inspired by the Holy Spirit is you have to figure out what's right and wrong. That there are matters of sin and obedience in the decisions that you make in your lives. Some of us are making moral decisions that a follower of Jesus should not be making. We go to the Holy Spirit to help us. Action is what's needed here. A second type of decision is wisdom decisions. Not necessarily right from wrong, but wise from unwise. In these types of decisions, God is growing us in our discernment. If you lack discernment, Ask the Lord to bring it to you, and He'll most likely bring it to you through having to make a decision. Decide. You have to decide at some point certain things, right? There are some decisions that have a deadline. Lord, help me. I don't know what to do. I can't do this. What leads to godly flourishing, which is a philosophical term? Lord, I need to know. 3, calling decisions. And these are about assignment and direction. There are so many good things that you could fill your days with, especially you gifted, talented people. You can do so many great things in this world, but what is God calling you to? What is the decision, what is the calling that He's baked in you? Ephesians 2:12 says that each one of us are made and prepared for good works that have been prepared for us. I'm not going to write a book anytime soon because it's not in my calling. This is. So if anyone approaches me to write a book, that's an easy no. Could be good. I could make a lot of money. I doubt it because I'm not a good writer. But man, that's an easy no for me because I'm not called to that right now. 4, faith decisions. Decisions about things not yet seen. Faith-filled risks in life. If we're not changing, we're dying. No living organism can stay the same. So there are some decisions where you won't ever know everything you need to know. Some of you are making decisions based off of the legal system. I know. Who can figure that out? No one. Faith. Some decisions are based on faith. Lord, to the best of my ability, I feel conviction in this. Guide me. Guide me, Lord. There's more here than I could ever know. 5, sometimes there are, I can't say this word. I struggle with this. I don't know why. Conscience, decisions. Conviction and freedom. We call these gray areas often in life. But man, how can I in good faith do something? Some of you don't buy certain clothing brands because you know the way they make it. That's a good conviction to have. That's a good conscience decision to make. I can't work for that company. I don't agree with what they do. I don't agree in how they do it. It's a good decision. Let the Lord lead you in that. 5, love decisions. Our decisions all the time are so self-focused. Some of our decisions ought to be made focusing on others. Well, God, I care about you more than I care about what I want. I care about how this will help me serve other people. And this passage, I think, 1 Corinthians 10, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. That's not very good when you want an answer, but man, it's true. Love decisions. 6, formation decisions. Sometimes God is leading you to making a decision because it is the thing that you need to be formed into the person that He has for you to be. Who are you becoming? I can't decide that because I'm a follower of Jesus, and that's not what a follower does. I can't do that. I'm giving myself over to something that I shouldn't. Is that decision what God will use in my formation? Always a good question to be asking. 7, stewardship decisions, resources and responsibilities. You have been blessed more than most people in this earth. You should decide decisions at times based off of how can this help me serve another person or give away certain things? How is God pruning me in my life to give away things that I don't need or that He's told me not to give? Because there's someone in this church and there's someone in this city and there's someone definitely in this world that needs what I have, and I can give it away. And then the 8th, the one that I actually hear most often, but it's such a small portion of everything, is, what did I call it here? Luxury and lifestyle decisions. You know, it's really important for you to know what you want. Know what you want in life, because above all things, the heart is deceitful. Know what you want, bring it to the Lord, so that He can help you to know if you should have it or not. So many of our decisions are about our comforts. And on all of this, the invitation is that God says He wants to be in all of it. Abide in Him. And you will prove that you are His disciples by if His words are in you. and you know more clearly how to live a life than someone who has never heard of this God. We want playbooks. We want to make God an insurance policy. We want to limit him in the areas of his influence in our lives. And the invitation that you say yes to when you follow Jesus is, will you have every door open to him? Will you let him be the one who decides? And so in the sermon notes, the worship team can come up. In the sermon notes, we're going to work out a lot more practically a framework for how New Testament people make decisions, because we see incredible, strange, weird, godly decisions being made all the time and in so many different ways. At times we see people being led totally by the Spirit. I'll put this in the sermon notes, but read Acts 16. God tells Paul, God does not allow Paul to go and preach the gospel two places, and we're like, what? How is that ever a bad thing? But it says that the Spirit did not let him, and instead he's pointing him somewhere else. Being led by the Spirit is how we make decisions. Being dependent on prayer is good for decision making. Praying all the time and not just when you need him to be a vending machine. Discernment through community. Powerful. All decisions are not going to be made by you and your smarts by yourself in a room. Trust another person with what God is doing, a godly person with what he's doing. Assignment. Sometimes God makes us have decision making because he's raising up us into wisdom. Sometimes he's teaching us how to renew our minds. Sometimes he's teaching us about to act in faith about things that are unseen. Sometimes decision making is to teach us how to be motivated by love. And sometimes he's just moving in us so that we can learn conviction and burden. And so really what I want us to spend time in this week and in our lives is realizing, one, that if we only bring God doors to close, we're living so small with him. Then the reason why you're desperate, freaking out in decision making is because you realize you actually don't know what to do or how this is supposed to be done. You've actually have areas of your life that you've just closed away from him. And so I'm going to come back and I'll finish us up, but let's give this some room to breathe. We'll worship him in a song, and you pray if you need to, and I'll come back and I'll close us. When I was a kid, I heard this sermon with my parents in their bedroom, and it was a really well-known pastor, and he had this story about how he made decisions with his wife. And his story was that when they got married, they made this arrangement between the both of them. They made this arrangement that all the big life decisions he would handle and that he would like bear them and he would take them on. All the big things that really mattered, he would resolve. And then all the smaller everyday things that they needed to resolve would be on the wife, his wife. And then he said, and in the 50 whatever years they've been married, there's never been a big decision for him to make. I love that. It's really funny. But I think it just, and there's so many decisions in life we have to make. So many burdens. And the story of the Bible is a story of a God who's like, I'm here for all of it. And in the Old Testament, there were all these external things that they used to discern God's will. Is it this? Is it this? Let me put out a fleece. Let's cast lots. Let's do this. Let's have somebody else come. Let's all do all of these external things. And then the story of the New Testament is that Jesus, God came in Jesus, and then he left to send the Spirit of God into all of his believers so that that process would become inward. In the life of a believer, in the life of the church, inspired by the Holy Spirit, listening to his voice, and then us finding a way forward, inspired and in our convictions of Jesus. And so for you, in your individual life, it means a couple of things. First, this is only promised. The indwelling Spirit is only promised for anyone who hears the gospel and says yes. And so if you don't call yourself a follower of Jesus and you hear this and you're like, oh, that doesn't sound like what I have, that's the case. That the Spirit indwells the believer, the person who hears the gospel and says, I want that. Hey, I want that, Lord. Jesus was God. He died for my sins, and I've accepted him, and the Spirit comes, fills me, changes me, renews me, makes me the new creature, seals my salvation, and then for the rest of my life, he's in here, he's shaping me, he's molding me. Life is always an opportunity for him to show me what it is like to be a follower of Jesus, following the teachers of my Lord, because his words were John 15, if you want to abide in him, he wants to abide in you. If you will say yes to him, he is in you through the Spirit. And then capable of going to God yourself and being, Lord, what about this? What about this? What about this? What about this? That's the whole gospel message. If all of your decisions rely on you and your smarts, you're going to live a hard life. You're responsible for all the outcomes. You're responsible for knowing all the right things. A follower of Jesus says, not whatever happens, it's I'm relying on Christ, the Spirit, to help me. I'm relying on holy conviction that no man or woman will know unless they walk with him. And so three quick applications. One, some of us don't do this because we have never expected to. And expectation shapes permission. Hear me say, the God of the Bible is a God who wants to be in every decision with you. Not that he's going to pick out your clothes every day, but that everything is available for him to be like, hey, I'm a part of that. I'm a part of that. I'm a part of that. A few years ago, Bridgie, the missionary in France, told this story about how she was getting ready one day and God told her to bring an extra pair of shoes. And it turned out she met someone on the street who was homeless who wore those her exact size. Like in every small thing and in every big thing, the Spirit there, like, I'm open, Lord, tell me. I don't want to make decisions without you. I'm not smart enough. I can't handle that. And so some of you don't bring him into everything because you don't know that that is what you should expect to do. Another story. Growing up, I was like a B, mostly C student because I didn't know that I could go to college. No one told me I couldn't, but because I'm an immigrant, I don't know the system. I just didn't know it was for me. And my guidance counselor pulled me into her office in my sophomore year of high school, and she's like, okay, it's time to start talking about college. And I'm like, I remember I said, what? I can go to college? That's for me? And then from that point on, I was mostly an A student, not because I just became smarter overnight, but because I had that expectation that I could, that it was available for me. Decision-making with the Spirit is available to everyone who has the Holy Spirit. It's not all on you. There are hard decisions. Expect the Holy Spirit to be the one who drives it all, and you'll find that. Second thing is that I think that when we are the ones bringing Jesus to the door, we're not leaning into the metaphor of Jesus being the good shepherd. Right? The shepherd is in front of the flock, and the flock look at the shepherd to know where to go. If you're the one bringing all the doors to God, then you're in front of the shepherd. You're leading your own life. You have to take the posture of saying, Lord, you go in front of me. You lead me. Show me where to go and I'll follow. I'll interact more with that in the sermon notes. And the last thing is that when we are people who bring God doors for him to only say no to, we become people who never say yes to anything. But someone who lets God bring all the doors is someone who says yes to everything that they choose because the Spirit helped them to discern what to do. And so if you feel like your life is not your own or that you don't have control, you shouldn't be in control. But if you feel you have no say, it's because you reduce God to only a no machine. When everything I have in my life, I said yes to because he brought me there. And so if you want to be a person who is in love with the life that you live, even if nothing changes, become someone who makes your decisions with the Lord, because then you'll say yes to everything that's in front of you. Everything that he's leading you to. In Psalm 16, like Carla preached about last week, it says, I say to the Lord, you are my God. I have no good apart from you. And so let me pray for us. Then we'll be done in a second. Lord, I thank you. I thank you that you even want us to abide in you. Christ, you want us so close to you. You want us to be with you. You want to help us make decisions. You want us to be connected to you. You invite all people on this earth to abide in you. And so let me pray for us in the room. Let us be people who say yes to that. Let everyone in here who has said yes to Christ have the indwelling Spirit. Lord, I pray for an indwelling of your Spirit for our every days. In Psalm 16, there were people who said yes to Jesus, but they didn't receive the Holy Spirit yet. And so I pray for us to be people who are Holy Spirit filled. That our lives change, not because we're just so smart and so capable and so able. If I lose my job, I can just get another one, right? We're learning in this climate that that's not always the case. But Lord, help us to be Spirit, Holy Spirit filled people. Bring you into every one of our decisions, not out of force, but out of pleasure, desire to. Lord, I thank you that you care for us, that your expectations for us far outweigh our expectations in life. And so, Lord, I thank you, and I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.